All right. Glad to be with you again. Gospel for the glory of Jesus. God bless you. I'll start with prayer, and then we're going to go with something I think we need to talk about today. Dealing with your position in God's universe. Your position in God's universe. Father, be with us now. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, today I was riding around and I'm looking at people and I'm finding them. Everybody's looking down. Nobody's looking up at the sky anymore. Nobody's paying attention to what's around them. And I sometimes wonder, I say, well, why did God make this great big universe? And people are so caught up in looking down that they have forgotten the beauty that's around them. And of course, I think everybody knows they're looking at their cell phones. And I just have a problem with that. The reason I'm talking about it is because the scripture wants us to understand that God made this great big universe. And there's all of this beauty. Even though man has done a lot of destructive things and making it a place that's hard to deal with sometimes, even for those who are outside, the pollution is destroying people's health. But yet and still, it's a wonderful, wonderful world. As Louis Armstrong sung so beautifully one time. But what I want to say today is that what is your position in this wonderful place? And I guess I want to take you to Genesis 1. You know, first I got to reach you to teach you. And that's why I'm trying to set up in your mind and let you know that you don't want to waste your time and ignoring and understanding the things and the beauty that God has for us to see and experience on a daily basis. Even David asked God about this. And we're going to look at that in the book of Psalms. But right now, I just want to go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1 says, and this is in the Good News Bible, in the beginning when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness. And the Spirit of God was moving over the water. Then God commanded, "Let there be light," and light appeared. Light is a wonderful thing. It takes three different rays to make light. And even from those three rays, we get seven different colors. And if you pull up a prism, you'll be able to see those if you allow the light to shine through. We're supposed to be children of light. And I guess I want you to know that it's important to know who you are and that God says our burden is light. We're supposed to carry light, and light is supposed to shine from the darkness. That's part of our purpose. Even this, the name of this chapter of this book is Genesis. And Genesis means origin. And we want to know where our origin is. Where do we come from? Did you come from a gorilla? Did you come from a monkey? I don't think so. You were created for a purpose. Why are you here? What is your purpose? What happened? These are questions I asked as a young boy, talking to my mother. And it sounds like, and it looks like, that in chapter 2 and 3, when we deal with Adam and Eve, it tells us that disobedience led to a demotion in our status with God. And then when we see in chapter 3, we see where God let us know that he's going to reconcile everything. So we asked the Lord, wow, here we were in the garden for it was really a great test. And we failed it. And in losing our status, that we were made a little bit lower than the angels. God wanted to restore our purpose. Look at Genesis 3. And look at the judgment for sin, and then look and see what God said. 3:13, and everybody seems to be familiar with this, but we want to really look at it as closely as we can in the time we have. 13 says, the Lord asked the woman, why did you do this? She replied, the snake tricked me into eating it. We know what that it was. It was a fruit that was in on the tree of good and evil. You know, a lot of people today, they look at the tree of good and evil and the tree of eternal life, of life that was there. And they get mad at Eve because she was seduced, or the devil played with her mind and tricked her. But it could have happened to any of us, because we're all so very curious. And a lot of us are not even satisfied with our status of who we are as human beings. God, when he made us, he said he was very good. He was happy with us. He was happy with what he created with his own hands, breathed into us with his own mouth, into our nostrils, and gave us life. His creation. And at that time, his children. But that changed, because it was no longer... We were no longer children after this disobedience. We were his creation, and he was our creator. But from this judgment, we see that God said he was going to do something. He was going to bring someone in that was going to evangelize us, that was going to evangelize for us in the future. And that's Jesus Christ. He said that he would be the one who would bruise Satan's head, Hasatan, Satan's head. But he would also bruise his heel. When Satan thought that he had crucified Christ, that was a metaphor for bruising of his heel, of the heel of the Savior. But Jesus on the cross crushed Satan's kingdom. And now it's just a matter of it falling. Look at who we are. What is God, as I said, what is God going to do about it? And that's when he had already had a plan for Christ to be the one to save us, to bring us back from that great sin of disobedience that took away our relationship and our status with the creator of the universe. So who we are in the universe, with a God who loves us and one who's determined to save us. When he could have made another creation, he didn't have to stay with the plan, the first plan. He could have had a plan B. But we were always plan A. Look at Psalm 8. Let's look at and realize again, because it's we call it the Christmas season. Let's look at how great our God is. Psalm 8 says this, and this lets us know our purpose also. Oh Lord, our Lord, this is good news. Your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. Verse 2, it is sung by children and babies. You are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. You know what, brothers and sisters? A lot of us don't realize, when we're not on God's side, we are his enemies. I sure wouldn't want to be his enemy. 3, when I look at the sky, which you have made, at the moon and the stars, which you set in their place, which we don't look at because of cell phones. Verse 4, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals, that you care for them? The King James says it very beautifully. What is man that you so considerate and concerned about us? We're like ants to your greatness, but yet you love us. Verse 5, yet you made them inferior only to yourself. You crowned them with glory and honor. God made us so that we could fellowship with him. God made us to be part of his family. 6, you appointed them rulers over everything you made. You placed them over all creation. When Jesus returns, and we're living in the time of the 1,000-year millennial period, we restored those of us who have trusted and believe in Christ Jesus will rule with him in Christ and his kingdom. Let's go down to 9. Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. So, your position in God's universe, your position in the world, what is your position? Who are you? Again, we want to make sure we understand that we know that God created, he created the heavens and the earth. He even created time. He created let's look at it like this. I'm gonna make it personal. So who am I? In the world, I'm in the world, but not of it. That's a position. Some people are in this world, but they're not of it. They don't, and some of them are just, as we call, material people. Madonna said she was a material girl. All she was concerned about was what the world could do for her to make her rich. And you know, the world, if it's made up of a cattle of 1,000 hills, God has those. If he owns that, it means we have a rich father, if we are his family. But there are some that their whole life is based on getting money, getting stuff, and loving stuff more than people. God didn't make us that way. He made us to love people and to manage stuff. There are those, number 2, we're talking about status now. First, material people. Because you know, in the garden, we lost our status. That sin deprived us of where we were before. Spiritual creatures with a fleshly body. Wow, we had the best of both worlds. Didn't even know it. The angels longed to be us. And that's how they tragically lost their estate, as it says. Lost their position with God. Number 2 is, or I'd say B, this outline is, many people are cosmologically indifferent. They don't care about the sky, or they just care about pleasure. They're indifferent to the world. They only want what's best for them. They might not be into material things, but they might be into experiences, doing what they want to do, their own freedom, not having a care in the world. They just don't care. They're cosmologically indifferent. Now you said, you're talking these big words. But cosmologically indifferent is from the word cosmos, which means world, the world. You ever heard the word cosmopolitan? Cosmo, world, and then politan is citizen. Some people just want to be world citizens. They want to be people who travel all the time, and they never get tired of going somewhere. That's their whole life, is traveling and being on a cruise and being here and being there. And they never stop to think of that ship on all that water. Wow. How crazy can you get? And not knowing and thinking that it's God that's keeping that ship afloat. It's God that's keeping that airplane in the air. World travelers never get tired of going someplace. Sometimes, but without Christ, they're going nowhere fast. Some of those cosmopolitan people are considered to be sophisticated. And you'll hear that word sophist means to be wise. They're wise cosmopolitan people, wise travelers. They know what to do and where to go and how to be and how to act and how to talk and how to walk. You're cosmopolitan. You're sophisticated. You wear the right clothes at the right time. There's their whole world. Looking good. Talking with intelligence and elegance. But then we have this person who's a Psalm 8 person, who's seeking God, who's looking at the universe and wondering, God, why do you consider us? Why are we so important? And how do we get there? How do we get there to understanding what God, why God made us and why we're here? Let's go to John 14, 1. John 14, 1. This is Jesus. And he's telling the folks how to get to the Father. He's telling his disciples about him. Verse 1 says, do not be worried and upset. Jesus told them, believe in God and believe also in me. That's the first step to knowing your position in God's universe. Believing, trusting in the works of God. Number 2, verse 2. There are many rooms in my Father's house. The King James says mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not true. Jesus is trying to let you know that there's another world beside this world. And when you will become a believer, when you start to be, you become a part of God's family. Jesus said, I got something for you. I'm gonna build a house for you. In my Father's house. So, we should, first of all, believe him that he's telling the truth. That's what he's trying to get across to the disciples. They didn't understand what was going on. He said, where are you going, Lord? All of a sudden, everyone was wondering, well, Lord, where are you going? He said it. He said he was going to prepare a place for him, but you know, he was talking to him in metaphors and poetical language, and they just didn't understand what he was saying. But he was so serious. He was so trying to let them know who he was. He said, and after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. For you know the way that leads to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, I love Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way to get there? And that's the predicament of all human beings. Some of us don't consider Christ, so we don't know how to get to where he is. But he's just a prayer away. And then he gives them the whole thing right here in verse 6. He says, Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Wow. He's the way. First he said, I am. He was letting them know, I'm God. Wow. I am. And every time I say, I am George Todd, I'm acknowledging God in my life. Without him, I'm nothing. I don't exist. He's the truth. The truth is what opens up the door to our hearts and our minds that helps us to become born again. It's the fact that Jesus is the truth. He's the one that everybody's been looking for. All this time, everybody's been looking for the Son of God during this time in history. Everybody was looking to be the Son of God. Even the Caesars, they were saying they were gods. But they realized when the Son of God was on earth that that's who he was. And Jesus let them know straight up, no metaphorical poetry, poetical speech. He is the way. I am the way. What is the way? It means he's the road. He's the road. The Romans were known for building the greatest roads. He's the road to the truth. He's the road to the Father. He's the road to love. He's the road to understanding. And he is the road to life. Abundant life, eternal life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. That means he's the door to God the Father, the God of the universe. And he will determine your place in his universe. Now you know. You know that you are the one that determines your place in the universe. All you got to do is ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you. And he will immediately. And that will include you and place you in the family of God and ensure you of your place in this wonderful universe. Stop looking at those cell phones while you're walking all the time. Look up at the sky and say, thank you, Lord. God bless you for listening. Merry Christmas to all. And to all, a good day.